Thank you, Sheila. That's a tune I like quite a bit, one that's associated with one of our hymns, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. We invite your attention to Colossians chapter 3 for a few moments this morning, and a reminder for those of you who have been part of the series, and for those of you who have not been part of our series, we're looking at issues that have arisen in our day and discovering that there's nothing new about many of these issues. They were issues in the early church as well. So we're not technically doing a verse-by-verse study of the book of Colossians, but we are examining what Colossians has to say to the issues that we have before us today. And remember that this book of Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul, but the words that he wrote were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So you're getting God's word, not just a man's opinion on something. Well, you hear the term culture and the culture encounters today. We need to encounter the culture. Now, frankly, you and I encounter the culture every time we walk out our door. You can't help but encounter the culture in which we live. But usually what is meant by this phrase, as it's used in Christendom today, is to confront and to challenge and to change the culture. And the question is that what we're here to do? Are we here to change the culture? Well, the issue that is before us today is that issue, and I can't think of one that is an issue concerning culture that is more vital than that of slavery. And yet that's the issue that Paul deals with here. How is a Christian who is a slave or a Christian who is a slave owner to act? What are they to do? Now, if there was ever an area in which God could say to us, you need to change the culture, here it is. Slaves, revolt against your master. By the way, Paul is writing in the ancient Roman world. The ancient Roman world was a slave society, and they did have slave revolts. About a century before Paul penned these words, there was a great revolt among the slaves in Italy. And probably you've seen movies or read books about this, but the leader of the slave revolt was a man named Spartacus. He was a gladiator. And as a gladiator, he was a slave of the empire. But he led the slaves in revolt, and he defeated Roman armies. He and his army of slaves, former slaves. Well, they were defeated ultimately and died for their revolt. But the point that I'm making here is just simply, if ever there was a place where we ought to challenge the culture, it's this issue of slavery. But let's look at the text and see what the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul said. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Well, what if you're a slave owner? What should you do? Should you change the culture by emancipating your slaves? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, are we arguing for the institution of slavery? No, we're not. The issue before us is, are we to change the culture? Here was a wonderful place to say, let's change the culture. Let's free all the slaves. Let's eradicate this whole institution of slavery. But that's not what God says to us in this text. Now, this leads me to believe that our main purpose as Christians is not to change the culture. We have another purpose. It's amazing to me that people get confused about the purpose. We have what we tend to call the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, our theme throughout this is that Christ is the answer. And He's the answer here. If you're a word counter, and that's not a bad thing to do when you read the Scriptures, you'll find in the four verses dealing with slaves, the word Lord appears four times. It's the Lord. It's Christ who is the answer. And His answer to us, if we are slaves, serve me as a slave. If we're a master and a slave owner, serve me as your master. Christ is the answer to our culture encounters. Now, we don't live in a slave culture any longer. But we have other issues of culture. And many people are concerned, and with a degree of rightness, about the culture in which we live. This is wrong, that is wrong, another thing is wrong, and it depends on whom you speak to as to what they consider to be wrong. But what we need to know is what's the right. What are we as believers in Christ to do? We're to be about the work of the Great Commission. That's what we're here to do. If the culture changes, great. And by the way, if you look at the history of the church, when people get saved, culture does change. Culture does change. But the issue is, which comes first? The horse or the cart? Or as Dr. McGee, I heard him once say, sometimes we even put the horse in the cart. And so the point here is to get the order correctly. Now, some of you remember our late brother D. James Kennedy, pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Florida. And he's the one, or his church at least, started what's called Evangelism Explosion. It's a method of getting the gospel out to people. But here's the theme of Dr. Kennedy and EE, Evangelism Explosion. Changing America one soul at a time. He wanted to see people saved. Praise God. I am so glad that that's what he wanted to do. But let me read the theme again, and you decide, is the cart before the horse or the horse before the cart? Changing America one soul at a time. What's the purpose in that statement? To change America. How are we going to do it? Well, we're going to do it one soul at a time. We're going to see people saved. I like the last part of the statement. Let's get people saved. Changing America, that's not my purpose. And it's not yours either if you're a believer in Christ. If America changes, that's wonderful. And I believe it will, if people get saved. But it's my purpose to see people come to saving faith in Christ. It's not my purpose to change America or Russia or Brazil or name any place else in the world you want. Will it change? It will. But that's not my purpose. And it makes an immense difference what you understand to be our purpose. So, let's look at the text together. My theme for you this morning is that Christ is the answer to our culture encounters. How so? By changing people. Changing people. And that's our purpose. Whether anything else changes or not is secondary. It's secondary. So I suggest to you, first of all, work for Christ in the culture. That's what the word to slaves in ancient Rome was. Work for Christ in the culture. Verse 22, how do you work for Christ? You fear the Lord. Fearing the Lord, that's how you do it. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Does he direct slaves to obey their masters in all things? When you do, it shows that you fear the Lord, not the master. You have a master that's above the earthly master. And he says, by the way, do this sincerely. when you obey that master, do it sincerely, not just to please men. I like the King James word there, as men pleasers. That's a good translation. Nothing wrong with that. As men pleasers. You know, there are a lot of people that are that way. And they do things so that other people will be pleased, not so the Lord will be pleased. We are to do this fearing the Lord. And there's a reason, because the last verse of the chapter makes that clear. In fact, let's just look there right now. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, that's said in the context of the previous verse, so we'll save that context for just a few minutes later. But even with regard to verse 22, it has a point. You will receive the consequences of the wrong you have done. You'll receive it here on earth. I've already mentioned the slave revolt under Spartacus. In the end, they all died. They all died. The Romans prevailed. And in this present world, to fight against the culture is a losing battle. It's a losing battle. I know that lots of people, lots of Christians today think that, oh, we're going to prevail. We shall overcome, and all those kind of things. Well, in the end, it's still Satan who is the god of this world. It's still he who is manipulating the sons of disobedience. And we're not told to conquer Satan. Christ does that. We're told to stand firm. Stand firm. And so he tells these slaves of ancient Rome, stand firm. Keep serving your master. Now, we could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there, he says the same thing to those who are slaves. And I'm reading from the New American Standard today because other translations render this servants, and we might get a wrong impression that we're talking about employees. The word he uses here means a slave. They were not employees. They had no rights whatsoever. And the master had the power of life and death over them here on this earth. So we want to be clear that we're talking about those who are in bondage to others. And God says, work diligently for your masters here on earth. And you do so because, not because you fear the master, not because you can't revolt, you couldn't do that, it's been done, but because you fear the Lord. Because this is the fear of the Lord. Now, that doesn't sound very American. And maybe it's not. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the fear of God rather than the fear of man. And when you serve, when you work in the culture, do so in order to please the Lord, not in order to please men. Now, both can be true. But whether you please men or not, you please the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Verse 23, you work for the Lord. That's who you're working for as a believer in Christ. Whether you're a slave or whether you're an employee or whether you own your own business, it doesn't matter. You work for the Lord if you're a believer in Christ. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Now, again, the translation heartily is perfectly all right, but the word in the original is from the soul. Do your work from the soul, from the inner man, as for the Lord rather than for men. For whom do we live and labor? And I'm jumping ahead just a little bit here. But for whom do we labor? It's for the Lord. Now, do we have earthly masters? We all do. We all do. But when we work for the Lord, not for men. Not even for ourselves. We work for the Lord. So, we work for Christ in the culture. We are not here to change the culture. And again, I point out to you, I'm going to say this a number of times through the message. Here would be a wonderful place for the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, to tell us we need to change this culture. And he says nothing about changing the culture. In 1 Corinthians 7, I mentioned a moment ago, he says essentially the same thing. He adds this: if it's possible for you to have your freedom, then fine, do so. You know, in other words, if you're a slave today and it's a matter of paying a certain amount of money and or whatever it may be, and if you're able to do so, well, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. But don't despair because you're a slave and you're probably going to remain a slave the remainder of your life. You serve the Lord. You're working for Him. So do it heartily. Do it from the soul, because that's for whom you're at work. And our work as Christians is to spread the good news. That's our work. If slavery is abolished, that's a wonderful thing. But that's not our purpose as believers in Christ. And if the culture of America changes, that's a wonderful thing too. It's wonderful if it changes for the better. It could change for the worse too. But the point is, if in seeing people born again, the culture changes, that's great. But seeing the culture change is not our primary purpose. Oh, and by the way, during the lifetime of the Apostle Paul and the Colossian believers to whom he first wrote, the culture didn't change. It didn't change. It changed hundreds of years later, but not in their day. So there was no reason for them to despair because, you know, we've lived our lives and we've pushed and we've shoved and the culture has stayed the same. That's not a failure. That's not a failure. There was victory for the early church because they preached the gospel and people got saved. But the culture didn't change, at least not immediately. Here's the third observation about working for Christ in the culture in which we find ourselves. It's serving the Lord. We've already talked about this, but verse 24 drives it home. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, it's at this point that I need to pause and talk about the word Lord. Because in verse 1 of chapter 4, this same word is used, but it's translated masters. And in the context of chapter 4, verse 1, that's not a bad thing, a bad translation, because in that context, it's talking about those who own slaves. But it's the same word, kurios, that you find in the last verses of chapter 3, translated Lord, because it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the deal with this word Lord? Well, it was used in many different ways. In verse 1 of chapter 4 in the book of Colossians, it's a reference to those who are lords in terms of their social position, their position within society. They are the owners of the slaves. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria. And before she even knows who he is, she uses the word Lord. It was a polite term of address, similar to, a little stronger perhaps, but similar to our English word, sir. She speaks to him, sir. But the word she uses is the same word here, Lord. So we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the earthly lords who are the owners of slaves in this particular context. Our point here is that we have a heavenly Lord. We serve the Lord Christ. That's what we're here to do. We're here to serve Him. Now, if we're in a society where we're also serving a master as a slave, then there's a way that we are to do that. And he reminds us in verse 24 that our reward is not coming from the hands of men. It's coming from the hands of the Lord Christ. Let me read that verse again. Knowing, not feeling, not wishing, not hoping, but knowing of a certainty that from the Lord Jesus Christ you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Now, as a slave, you would have no inheritance. You had, as said earlier, and it's true, you would have no rights. You would have no reward. It was you're a slave. You're supposed to work. And the reward as the slave all goes to the master. But you have a higher master. If you're a believer and you're a slave, you have a higher master than the earthly master. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is an inheritance that every believer, whether slave or free, or whether master or servant, or whatever social position we have today, there is an inheritance as a believer that we have in Christ, and there is great reward for serving Him. So He says to the slaves, look to the future, not to the present. In the future, you will have more from Christ than you could ever imagine or possess here on this earth. He is the one who is the Master. He is the one whom we as believers serve. So, in this culture, do we work to change? No, we work to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We work for Him. He's the servant. He's the master of the servants, and we are the servants. And then He ends the chapter by saying this, giving us a little warning. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Now, that means that by not serving the Lord, by not obeying your earthly masters and everything, by not, verse 23, doing your work heartily, from the heart, from the soul, you can lose eternal rewards as well. Can't lose your salvation. We talked about that here in the earlier hour. But you can lose rewards. So this is why, whether you're a slave or not, you are to serve the Lord. And be warned, there will be a judgment, even for believers, one day. It's not a judgment to condemnation. It's a judgment to determine the degree of your reward. And those rewards are for eternity. Many of us here at the present time receive rewards, or sometimes wages. All right. What happened to the wages last year? Well, probably like most of us, the government got the bulk of it. But anyway, the point is those wages are gone. Unless you put them in a sock or hit them under the mattress or something like that. But by and large, they're gone. And most of us work from year to year, month to month, week to week, whatever it may be. But the point is that the rewards that we have here, the wages, whatever, they dissipate. The rewards from eternity will never end. They'll never dissipate. They'll be with you forever. And by the way, once you're past this earthly life, there's no going back and doing it over. Some of you that are here this morning and in school, you know, if you miss a test or do badly on a test, well, sometimes there's a makeup test. You can, not in the spiritual realm. Here is where we earn or lose rewards, and there's no makeup test later on. So this is a matter of eternal consequence, even this matter of rewards. And do not think that, and many are teaching this in this day in which we live, that, well, God is so loving and so kind and so merciful that, you know, everything's, you know, it doesn't matter if I mess up badly here right now, everything's going to be all right later. We'll just forget about that. No, verse 25 says, God is not going to deal partially with anybody. He deals impartially. And so far as rewards are concerned, you will get what you deserve. So, keep that in mind. Work for Christ in the culture, because Christ is the answer to our culture encounters. Secondly, live for Christ in the culture. Is there a difference? Yes, slight difference. Verse 1 of chapter 4, masters or lords, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Now, in one sense, verse 1 is telling the slave owners, you're slaves too. You're the slaves of a heavenly master. Now, he's not talking to just anybody. He's talking to believers who are owners of slaves. And he says, don't forget the fact that you're a slave too. You're a slave, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's what he tells these men. Grant to your slaves justice and fairness. The word justice is the same word that elsewhere is translated rightness or righteousness. Do that which is right. The term righteousness, again, used in different contexts, has slightly various meanings, but the basic meaning is you do right. This is one of the characteristics, one of the attributes or perfections of God Himself. He is righteous. And in its basic sense, it means that everything He does is right. Abraham asked this question just before Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. It's a fascinating read back in the book of Genesis. And Abraham, knowing that his nephew Lot is in Sodom, and that God has revealed that Sodom is about to be destroyed, asked God, shall not the God of all the earth do right? And he wasn't questioning God's righteousness. He was basing his petition on the fact that God always does that which is right. Will God destroy the righteous along with the wicked? And the answer obviously is no. He doesn't do that. He always does that which is right. Now, in that particular context, and I'm going a bit afield here just to illustrate this truth, Abraham is a picture of Christ interceding for us. Lot is a picture of the believer in this world, and Sodom, of course, is a picture of this world. Now, when I say picture, I want to be clear about this. I don't mean that I'm saying that the incident wasn't real and true. There really was a Sodom. It really was destroyed by fire. And Abraham and Lot were real people. But there is also an illustration here for us. And the point is, God did not destroy Lot along with Sodom. And Lot had very little to commend him in terms of his way of life or anything. We're not told that he actually participated in the sins of Sodom, but he lived there and he wanted to live there. All right, so he lived a life that is not one that we would hold up as the example of what a Christian should do, but he was a believer. We're told in the New Testament that he was a righteous man, and he vexed his soul in Sodom. He did harm to his own soul by living there, but God would not destroy that city until Lot was gone. And in fact, the two angels that he sent, and by the way, it only took two, and I suspect it took two because there were several people that had to get out of Sodom, and they each had to have a hand to hold to. All right, but he sent those two angels, and the fire fell on Sodom. But the angels said to Sodom, we can do nothing until you are gone. Why? Because the God of all the earth does right. He does not destroy the wicked with the righteous, or the righteous with the wicked. So, back to our text here. God is righteous. What are masters to do? You have a master in heaven. Follow his example. He is always righteous. He does that which is right. And so, the masters of slaves are told, treat your slaves right. Do right by them. Now, you have the power of life and death over them. They have no recourse to the courts or to any justice. They're slaves. They're slaves. But you do right by them. And the reason is because you have a master in heaven also. And the second thing he says is be fair. Well, isn't that the same thing? Not really. Related, but slightly different. And here's the difference. The word translated here, fair, means to be equal. To be literally, to be of equal length. Can you cast back in your minds? Some of you will have to cast back, and there may be some here that will have to cast forward. To high school geometry, do you remember what an isosceles triangle is? Well, I had to look it up too. John, I know, knows offhand, but I had to look it up to make sure that I was right. It's a triangle in which two of the legs are of equal length. All right, that's the word that's used here. In fact, the Greek word is the word our term isosceles is derived from. All right, he says, be fair, be equal with them. Equal in what way? Well, he's not telling them that they have to be slaves to their slaves. He's telling them in the context of, you also have a master in heaven. To treat them as you want your master to treat you. And to realize that spiritually, whether you're the master and this one is the slave, spiritually and in Christ, you are equal. There's not a superiority of one over the other. You are equal. Treat your slaves as though they're your equal, because in Christ, they are. They are. Now, that's God's truth to people living in the culture of that day. Let me take another moment to give you a historical context here. In ancient Rome, slavery was not a racial issue. They were entirely impartial about their slaves. They took them from everywhere. Every conquered area yielded its slaves for Rome. And it was big business. Roman generals got wealthy with war captives who became slaves. They could sell them as slaves. And the reason is because in warfare, they could have just killed them out of hand. But since they spared their lives, they could become slaves. And Roman generals got rich selling prisoners of war as slaves. And so slavery was all over the empire, and it was the wealth of Rome. Now, not the only wealth, but a large part of it, a large part of the Roman economy. And we are concerned today about the economy, about justice, about fairness. Here's God's response. You live for Christ in the culture. Live for Him. How do you live for Him? Be just and fair. Do you think that there's an application to you and me, not just to slave owners? Nobody in this room that owns a slave, but do you still think there's an application? Sure there is. Of course there is. You see it. You don't need me to tell you. We need to be just and fair because that's the way God is. And we're to emulate Him. So, what about encountering the culture? We encounter it every day. And Christ is the answer to this. It's Christ, not the culture, that dominates. We live in the culture, of course we do. But Christ is the master. Christ is the master. We serve Him. Whether we're slaves or whether we're free, whether we're slave owners or not, doesn't matter. We serve Christ. And He's already told us what our purpose is here. Go into all the world and make disciples from all nations. Now, what are we about? Where is the horse and where is the cart? Have we got it right? Well, what about the culture? It's so, you know, we're so, and rightly so. I get concerned when I read the news articles and this sort of thing. Are there wrongs in this world? Of course there are. So what are we supposed to do about the culture? Okay, I'll grant you. Our purpose is to see others come to saving faith in Christ. But what about the culture? Well, here's what the Bible says about it. Christ will change the culture at His coming. Go back to the Old Testament prophets and see how it reads. When Christ comes the second time and establishes His kingdom on this earth, culture will change so much that no one living today would recognize it. All the political power of the nations of the world will crumble before Him. There's only going to be one power in that day, and it will be Christ. And Gentile world dominion will cease from that point on. Do you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a pagan king, I think he got saved, but he wasn't saved when he had this dream, and he saw that dream of the statue and the rock that came out of nowhere and crushed the statue and ground it to powder, and the wind blew it away, and then the rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth. What a weird dream. I've never had a dream like that. Wouldn't expect anybody else to. But God had a purpose in that, and he used his servant Daniel to tell the king what this was all about. And what it's all about is this. Gentile world power, these nations of the world that have all the power right now, they're all going to cease to be power. It doesn't mean all the people will cease to exist or that there won't be recognizable national entities, but their power will be non-existent when Christ returns. Christ is the stone that crushes the statue and then becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. He will be the only power on earth in that day. And you go back to the Old Testament prophets, and they give you some glimpses of how the culture is going to change. And the culture will change in this way. There will be perfect peace and righteousness and justice, very much like the words we read here in the last verse of this section, that will permeate the earth in that day. There won't be poverty. There won't be injustice. Wrong will be dealt with immediately. And it will be perfect justice, not the imperfect kind that we have today. Yes, I know that, you know, I personally think we've got the best justice system in the world, but it's not the perfect justice system. Guilty people do go free. Innocent people do get punished from time to time. But in that day, no one that's guilty will go unpunished, and no one that's innocent will be punished for something they didn't do. And so all these things that we are concerned about today, and rightly concerned about, will be eradicated when Christ comes. He's the one that's going to change the culture. It's not me, it's not you, it's not all of us together. It's He that will do it. Christ is the answer to our culture encountered. He's the answer to our eternal destiny as well. And not just as well, primarily, that's the issue. I remember the speaker, and we heard him on WAFT radio many years ago, and I don't know who was interviewing him. But anyway, he was a pastor from Romania who had to flee his country during the Iron Curtain Soviet Union days. And he, after the Iron Curtain fell, he intended to go back to his country and minister to his people again. And he was asked, and I always loved this part of the interview, he was asked, what chance of success do you think you will have? And his first response was, that's such an American question. Are you going to be successful? That's all that matters to us. Are you going to succeed? And of course, we put our own definition on success. But one of the things in his reply was, God is not primarily interested in our present happiness. Now let that sink in a moment. God is not principally interested in our present happiness. He's interested in our eternal happiness. We may not be very happy right now. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I can take you to numerous passages where it says Jesus wept. I can't ever take you to one that says he laughed. But don't misunderstand. I don't mean that he never had any joy or that he didn't laugh. I'm just simply saying what you read is that he was a man of sorrows in this present world. Do we expect to be better than our Lord? Of course not. He even warned us. If they hated me, they're going to hate you too. So why would we expect that? But this Romanian pastor had a perception that most of us who have never faced persecution as he did don't have. And that is, God's primary concern is not my present happiness. His primary concern is my eternal happiness. Doesn't mean he's unconcerned with our trials. He is. He is. He cares and he answers prayer. But that's his primary concern, is that we'll spend eternity in glory and in joy and in his presence. And because that's his primary concern, he went to the cross and died for our sins. Because it's sin that has corrupted this present world, and it's sin that will take us to eternal torment unless we put our faith in the one who died in our place and is risen from the dead. Have you done that? If you have, then that will answer a lot of the questions about our culture encounters. The problem is not the culture. The problem is what makes the culture the way it is. And Jesus Christ came and dealt with that. Now, have you received him as your Savior? Do it right now, if never before. Let's pray together. Father, we do give thanks to you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer now and for eternity. And so, our Father, we ask that your Spirit would speak to our hearts from the Word of God today, that we might serve the Lord, that we might fear him, that we might live in the culture in Christ. And this we ask in his name. Amen. I'll ask Sheila and Ryan if they'll come again and help us with our closing hymn. It is Amazing Grace, number 236 in your hymn book. We trust that you have experienced the amazing grace of Christ today. If not, speak to me as we leave today. I'd like to know more about the grace of Christ. Will you show me from the Word of God? Ryan?